Morning, everyone. Most of you know that Jay and Mike and I went to the Kaimichi Men's Clinic this spring in Oklahoma. There were about 500 men from all over the country and even from Africa there that I know of. We heard a lot of good preaching, sang a lot, and had some pretty good fellowship in camp, you know, aside from the rain and a few. But, you know, that's the Kaimichis. The main overall topic of this year's clinic was restoration of the Christian church. Do you realize that there have been 500 or more Christian churches closed in the United States in the last 10 years? That's terrible. We are the church. Agree? Our main goal, one of our main goals certainly, should be to preserve the church, which is the bride of Christ, until Jesus returns. Satan tried to kill Jesus from the beginning, shortly after his birth, through King Herod. And a lot of men and young children, male children in the same age that Jesus would have been at the time, were killed in the process, but not Jesus. So failing there, Satan tried to kill Jesus through his ministry, through the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and kept trying, clear until finally he could get someone to act as his agent to turn Jesus in and have Jesus crucified. And thought, okay, Satan finally thought he had won. But then Jesus resurrected and messed Satan's plan up completely, which was a wonderful thing for us. Since that time, Satan has been trying to kill the bride of Christ, the church. And it appears that he's making progress. If there's that many churches that preach the Word of God, closing just in this country, you know, there are places where the Word of God is being spread and there are many Christians and new churches, but the United States doesn't happen to be one of them. And I think that's pretty sad. There are churches closing. There are all kinds of evil things happening around us all the time. You don't have to look very hard to notice that Hollywood is completely out of control. There might be a good reason why it's burning. I shouldn't go there. You know, there are souls being lost every day. And we, as Christians, should be doing something about that to preserve the bride of Christ, the church. Matthew 22:37-39 says, as Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we really love our neighbors, we'll do whatever it takes to keep them from spending eternity in hell. Would you agree? Who would want anyone to burn in hell? If we really believe what we read in the Scripture and live it out, you know, we will build up the body of Christ. And the best way to start is to love our neighbors and try to keep them from perishing. One of the speakers at the clinic, at the Kaimichi Clinic this year was the current president of the North American Christian Convention, Pastor Drew Sherman of Compass Christian Church in Colleyville, Texas. And his topic, as you might have read in the bulletin, was obvious restoration DNA for today's church. And Jay, you can probably remember hearing some of that. And I hope I can present some of the points that he made, and then I've, as I always do, tried to add some points to it too, because I only take notes so well, you know. So the text is from Exodus 2, 7 to 10, and Exodus 3, 6 to 12, which Aaron read. The text is obviously about the miraculous rescue of Moses as a child. And then in Exodus 3, the revealing of God's purpose for Moses, chosen by God to bring God's people out of slavery in Egypt. I want you to know that I had this topic picked and was working on this sermon at least a month ago or more. Mike had to take several of my points last week in the children's message, but that's cool. God has a funny way of doing things if we just let him. Pastor Sherman started with the story of the talking dog. Have you ever heard of the story of the talking dog? There was a guy reading classified ads interested in finding a new family dog. I don't know why that tripped me up. It's funny. I don't know why I'm doing this. So he's reading these ads, and an ad caught his eye and said, "Talking dog, cheap." He answered the ad, and he went to the home, and he rang the doorbell. The owner of the dog directed him to the backyard, where he found this nice-looking Labrador retriever. And the dog's just sitting there. Now, this guy had prepared himself for the disappointment that you get when the story's too good to be true. You know, I mean, who is going to sell a dog cheap that can talk? So he's preparing himself, and he approaches the dog, and he says, "Do you talk?" And the dog goes, "Yep." Ooh. So after the guy recovers from that shock, he says, "Okay, well, then what's your story?" You know, and this lab looks up, and he says, "Well, I discovered I could talk when I was pretty young, and I wanted to help the government, so I told the CIA. And in no time at all, they had me jetting from country to country, sitting in rooms with spies and world leaders, because who would figure that a dog would be listening in on conversation?" You know, so he says that. The dog says, "I was one of the country's most reliable and valuable spies for 8 years running. But this jetting around all over the world just really tired me out. And I wasn't getting any younger, and so I decided to settle down. So I signed up for a job at the airport, and I did some undercover security. I would wander near suspicious characters, and I'd listen in on their conversations, and I uncovered some incredible dealings, and I was awarded a whole bunch of medals. And then I got married, had a mess of puppies, and now I'm just retired." I don't know if that sounds familiar or not, but anyway. The guy's amazed. I mean, he's like, "Wow." So he goes back in and he asks the owner, "You know, what do you want for the dog?" The owner says, $10. $10? This dog is amazing. Why on earth would you sell such an amazing animal so cheap?" He goes, "Because the dog is such a liar. He's never even been out of the yard." Now, Pastor Sherman nor I are trying to compare our amazing God to this amazing story of a talking dog. The point is the reaction to that amazement. You know, my question is, do we lose hope when the story sounds too good to be true? You've all heard that. Well, that's too good. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. Okay. Do we lose our amazement about things when they become so ordinary and familiar to us? even though they're still amazing. Obviously, this in this story, of course, it's not true, but this dog's owner, if you had a dog that talked, you had to have been amazed at some point, right? But he's willing to get rid of the dog because he doesn't find that dog to be perfect anymore. He's not amazed anymore. So are we like that with God? Well, we know stories of our amazing God, you know, but do we have to be continually amazed by God every day? Or every week? Or every Sunday? Or once a month? Is that required? Is God too good to be true for us? Have we lost our original enthusiasm that we had when we first came to Christ? Are we still enthusiastic about God like we should be because we have an amazing God? I hope we can answer some of those questions. And in order to, we get to look at Moses, one of God's greatest servants. So again, not to repeat, but the text from Exodus 2 is a story of Moses' birth and his rescue, because he would have certainly died at the hands of the Pharaoh, because all those Hebrew children were killed. Hebrew boys were killed at that time. And as you read the account, you have to be amazed at God, because God had a plan for Moses from the beginning. We just discussed in Sunday school this morning that God has a plan for all of us. And He's set things in motion for us before we were ever even born. He's got things that we do. That's biblical. That's true. So as we move into Exodus 3, we see three major points about Moses and about us. God is a God of the people. From Exodus 3, 6, and 7, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. God was concerned for his people then, and he's concerned for his people, us, now. We have an amazing God. Don't lose sight of how amazing God is. And don't lose sight of how much God loves you and is concerned for you and has a plan for you. And don't hide from God. Don't hide your face from God. He loves you. He wants you to talk to Him. John 1, 12 and 13 says, Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And it goes on, born of God. We have that right. We talk a lot about in our society about rights. That's the greatest right we could ever ask for, is to be considered a child of God. Point number two, God works through people. From Exodus 3, 8 to 10. So I've come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to the Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God used Moses in a mighty way to rescue his people. Did Moses have to be willing? I would think so, yes. Was Moses really sure about the whole idea? You read that story? No. Now this is Moses. God just talked to him. Spoke to him from a burning bush. Had a direct conversation back and forth. But still, he's not sure. Exodus 3:11 and 3:13 and Exodus 4:1 and 4:10 and 4:13 are five different expressions from Moses of his reluctance to serve God in the way God was telling him to serve. Five excuses. So one of my other questions is, how many excuses do we have not to serve? Do we have one or five or any number of? Folks, we were chosen by God to be children of God and to serve Him. And we can't let those excuses stop us anymore. I think that's part of the problem of why the church is dying. Is there's an awful lot of people using an awful lot of excuses not to do what they are led by God to do. The bride of Christ, the church, us, can flourish again. And it will if we do our part. Each one of us has to do a part. And stop using excuses. I'll make a deal with you. I'll stop using mine if you stop using yours. Okay? The third point is that God does some of His best work through flawed people. Was Moses flawed? Was he broken? We hear a lot about being broken today. Let's see. If you look at Exodus 2:12, you'll find that Moses was a murderer. That's not something to put on your resume. Exodus 3:11, Moses says, "Who am I to go to the Pharaoh?" I think he sounds a little scared. You know, the Pharaoh's pretty powerful. Not near as powerful as God. But Moses was still a little shaky on that. Exodus 3:13, "Suppose I go and they ask me..." He was uncertain. Exodus 4:1, "What if they don't believe me or listen?" I think that kind of goes into the what if, or the worrier, or he might even have been a little bit negative about, but God. Exodus 4:10, "But I'm slow of speech and tongue." God had an answer for that one too as well. Moses himself didn't feel worthy. He didn't feel like he was equipped. I can't speak. And Exodus 4:13, "Please send someone else to do it." Why me? Instead of send me? Have we ever asked God that? Have I ever asked, why me? This last complaint wasn't a very good one for Moses. It says in God's word that it caused the Lord's anger to burn against Moses. That's not a very good idea. No. But once again, God had a plan for Moses. He had a plan from the beginning. And every excuse or objection that Moses came up with, God had a solution. And it can be summed up in Exodus 3:12. "I will be with you." The same solution and the same promise is part of the Great Commission. From Matthew 28:18-20. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." I will be with you. You can accomplish anything I want you to because I am with you, God says. That's a promise that's still true today. And God is always with us. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That wasn't just one of the songs we sang, was it? It's kind of amazing how God works these things out, because Aaron picked that. I didn't have much to say about that. So, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, that is, Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. So, do you feel like God's concerned about you? Yes. You should. It's true. Do you believe that God can work through us? Yes. Are we flawed people? Yes. Are we reluctant to serve Him? Maybe. Do we say "what if" instead of "why not"? Maybe. Moses, being Moses, was full of excuses. He was just sure he couldn't do what God was asking him to do. But that didn't stop our amazing God. He just provided the answers. He provided the solutions to every objection, every reluctance that Moses had. The same God that did that for Moses will do that for us. He hasn't changed. Sure, we just have to let Him. We're all flawed. Some of us more than others. I'm not going to point out any. No. Because I'll be pointing four of those fingers back at myself. So, yeah. But God can use us, every one of us, no matter how flawed we are, no matter how many excuses we have. Because God works through people. And what are we but His people? It was in Moses' DNA to serve God. It's in our DNA to serve God. That's the restoration DNA that I think this topic was supposed to be about. It's in our DNA. We are children of God. Moses was a child of God as well. So in closing, I'm going to leave you with some thoughts. It is true that God's grace will always outweigh our flaws. It was God's grace that empowered Moses and all the apostles. You can't open the Bible without seeing God's grace empowering someone to serve Him, even Paul. And He'll empower us. We just let Him. God needs warriors. He doesn't really need warriors, because He is able to equip us, in spite of our worries, to accomplish whatever He wants us to do. We just have to be willing. And something that was said, I don't know how many times at the Kaimichis, that has stuck in my head ever since, is that God will do what you can't, but He won't. He will never do what you won't. God will do what you can't, but God will never do what you won't. Does that resonate? Did with me. We need to be workers for the kingdom in order to do our part to restore the body of Christ to what it should be, God's kingdom on earth. We are part of the kingdom, but we're here for a short while, but we are to do our part. Don't let the enthusiasm and the excitement that you once had for our amazing God die, because God hasn't changed. He's just as amazing today as he was amazing when you came to Christ, whether that was months ago or buku years ago. And he's the same amazing God that had a plan for all of those icons of the faith that are talked about in the Bible. And we don't have to be icons of the faith. We just have to be part of it and do what we're supposed to do. Don't let the bride of Christ, the church, get killed on our watch. The church of God on earth should be better for having us be part of it. We should leave it better than the way we found it. So, just know that God will be with you always. And I still believe, and I keep repeating it, but God will do what we can't, but he's not ever going to do what we won't. If we want it, we need to want it as bad as God wants it and do what we can. That's it. If there's anybody out here this morning that doesn't know Jesus and you haven't claimed that right to become a child of God, I just welcome you to come forward as the invitation song is sung, and Jay or I will talk with you and we'll get that figured out. And I just want you to pray with me, please. God, I thank you that we can be called your children, your people. I thank you that you work through your people. And I thank you that your grace will outweigh all of our flaws. And I thank you most of all for your promise that you're always with us. Just ask that you will give us opportunities to restore your church, the body of Christ, and just to use us in mighty ways for your kingdom as you have your servants of the past. God, you are amazing. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.